Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. I'm glad to be with you guys, as always, you know, to be up here to worship with you and to be to share God's word. We are in a new series. This series is following on the heels of our America series. If you missed that, we had a very patriotic series, I guess. It was very short, but it was, you know, in lieu of our I guess, in celebration of Independence Day. But also, really more than anything, it was trying to get our church and our culture, especially as Christians, because of the climate we're in, to realize that you can be a patriot and a Christian. Sometimes in our churches, we hear the term patriot and we think of a certain group of people, right? And then we see them, we're like, well, that's not the Christian I want to be. That's not the person I think we're called to be. You know, we get these stereotypes when the reality is we can be a good Christian, a good citizen, and yes, a patriot, supporting those who fight for us, who give us our freedoms, those who are protecting us here at home. But as Christians, our first duty is not our flag, is not our country, but it's to God. And we've got to remember that. And that's what that series was reminding us of. But also, with putting God first in our family and then country, we realize that, again, we can be that good citizen, that good patriot, but it goes back to being the loving Christian. That loving Christian going back to everything I say, everything I do, the way I vote, the way I support, the way I even pray for those leaders I had nothing to do putting in the office. You say, I didn't vote them, therefore I don't pray for them. That's not what God does. He doesn't give you a way out. Say, well, because they're Republican and you're Democrat, you don't have to vote. Or because you're Republican, they're Democrat, don't worry, you don't have to vote. Or you don't have to pray. God says, no, pray for your leaders, support your leaders, and be a good citizen regardless. So I really enjoyed that series and hopefully was able to answer some of the questions that you guys had with that. Now with our series, I Am, I want to look at some of the things that Jesus had to say about himself. Because we all know that everybody has opinions when it comes to the name of Jesus. We've heard tons of claims. We've heard a lot of opinions. Really, that's what a lot of it boils down to. They just get a snippet, and that's who Jesus is to them, is from one story or one person. Yeah, well, that's what my parents always taught me. Well, no, who is Jesus to you? He's just this guy, this teacher, this prophet. There's a long list of things that people claim that he is. And really, when we hear that name Jesus, even in Christian circles, you get a wide gamut of emotions, more so outside of church. But when the name was invoked, you're either, okay, somebody just stubbed their toe, that's why they yelled Jesus Christ. And that's a sad reality in our world. When I was a youth minister and my kids would yell Jesus, I'm like, we're about to pray? And they're like, no, I was upset. Well, if you're going to say his name, let's pray. We're not going to just go yelling his name out. But that's kind of one small example of how that name is viewed. It's viewed as a curse, as, you know, just another name to throw out there in lieu of another curse word. It's one of those names that when people hear it in, you know, government and schools, sometimes it does anger them. Oh, don't say that name here. Well, you said all other names that I've ever heard, but as soon as we say Jesus, people get uptight. People get scared as if you're not being PC. You know, we're all about being politically correct. And Jesus is one of those names that is not very PC. And again, it gives us that picture of who this man was and who he is. To us as Christians, I hope it invokes a sense of joy, of happiness. And yes, sometimes it does invoke guilt because we're like, man, I'm not living the way I should be. So when you talk about Jesus, and especially your grandparents, you'd be like, Jesus is watching, be like, there goes the guilt, right? As a Christian, I grew up, and that was one of the best weapons in my grandparents' repertoire was, Jesus is watching you. I'm like, oh, man. So what you're saying is you may not have seen it, but Jesus did. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. So it did help keep me in line. And it's because this name, Jesus, again, it carries a wide range. I hopefully for you, that emotion, that end of the spectrum, is joy, is happiness. And yes, it is good sometimes if that name invokes a little bit of guilt, because you realize, I want to please this man. I want to please my God, because that's who Jesus is to me. But when you say it outside of church, you do get some other emotions. So one thing that I want to do is look at who Jesus truly is, but not from your pastor's point of view. You guys get that all the time, right? But I want to look at the claims from Jesus himself. Who is Jesus in his own words, in other words? Because he was explicit. He didn't play around. He didn't mince with his words. He told us, I am, and then he would fill in the blanks. And that's what I want this series to be, is one that proves that Jesus wasn't afraid to let us know who he was, why he came, what his purpose was, and then how that life, how his name, how his becoming a part of our lives can change our lives. What his presence, what his name, what his life, his teachings, everything means to you and me in his own words. Because he told us explicitly, this is who I am, this is what I came for, this is what it means for you, this is what I offer to you, and therefore, this is your next step. When people say Christianity is difficult, I can't help but giggle. And that's really why it goes back to naming ourselves Access Point. Church is made accessible. Eternal life is made accessible. Jesus made himself accessible. And so everything we look at in our theology, our teaching, goes off of the reality that Jesus says, look, I came to make this so-called, what is often a convoluted relationship with God. Oh, I've got to go through this, do this step. I've got to make sure everything's in order. When Jesus says, look, I just want you to believe in me. Come to me, because I am from God. I am God. And again, people may say, well, he never claimed to be certain things. No, Jesus claimed, made it clear as day for us. So those of you who have heard the argument, well, he never explicitly said he was God or he was divine. You can prove them wrong with this series of I am, because he made it very clear. And so I hope looking at these statements, these claims of Jesus about himself, that we can then look at, well, what does this mean for me? If that's who Jesus is, maybe you've never really realized who he is. Maybe you're not a Christian, and that's okay. Because once we realize who Jesus is, honestly, there's no other choice than say, God, because of who you are, what you've done, making yourself accessible, I can't help but try to serve you, do what I see is right, which is living a life for you, the one who gave it all for me. And so in this series, I want to look at some of the more radical claims. And I want to focus on the statements of I am. Jesus had 7 I am statements. We're not going to have a 7-week series on all of them, but I want to look at some of the more familiar, some of the hopefully more memorable, in this case, I am statements from Jesus. Because when he says, this is what I came for, this is what I'm about, he used I am in many of those cases, in 7 of those cases. And there's one thing that I want to hopefully point out for you, because that I am statement by itself adds a lot of credibility to God, and it adds to those who didn't like Jesus back then, it added a sense of blasphemy. How dare he use that statement? In its original sense, I am, that's not that big of a deal. It's just normal, word choice. It's not that big of a deal. But when Jesus said, I am, and followed up with these tremendous metaphors to add clarity to his claims, we see that he wasn't afraid, again, to mince words or to be flat out honest about his reality and our relationship that we can have with him. So before we jump into our first I am, I want to look at that significance. What is so special? Again, because Jesus used the words that he used on purpose. He used the metaphors on purpose. He used certain phrases on purpose because he knew what it would mean. He knew how people would perceive it, because he was always intentional with everything, from the parables that we still are trying to pick apart and understand to get better clarity, to the simple statement of I am. He was intentional. And that intentionality gives us an understanding of what this means. And again, it adds to the sense that he wasn't playing around. He wasn't trying to beat around the bush about who he was and what his purpose was on earth. And so when Jesus said, "I am," again, seven times, he was literally quoting God from Exodus 3. If you look back at Exodus, you see Moses' first encounter with God. It was in a bush that was burning but wasn't being consumed. It was covered in flames but wasn't turning to ashes. It was something different. It wasn't just, "Oh, lightning struck, now that bush is going to burn to ashes." No, that bush is on fire, but it's not being burned up. There's something unique. Let me go see what's going on. That's when God presents himself out of the bush to Moses. And after the conversation, when God is telling him, "Look, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. I've got quite the job for you." And Moses, you know, he's one full of excuses. And he's like, "Look, I'm just not made for it. I just don't know what to say. I just don't think this is my job." And then he tries he's like, "Well, who do I even say sent me? Because they're going to ask, and if I just say a bush, they're going to be like, you're a crazy dude." And which would make sense, right? If I came to you and said, "Yeah, my sermon this week came because I saw a burning bush," I'd be like, "Appreciate it, AJ, we gone." So Moses is like, "Look, I've got to tell them. I've got to add validity to this claim that I'm supposed to go back to Egypt and do these amazing things to free your people. This doesn't make sense." That's when God says, "You know what? Tell them I am sent you." And at that, back then, it was just the beginning, like, what do you mean I am? What does that even mean? And it's a simple statement of I am God, I am creator, I am the full embodiment of everything, this entire world, your entire life, the breath you breathe. I am the reason you have all of that. So that was when Jesus said that, those who understood scripture, who knew these words, they knew that Jesus was intentionally quoting God himself. And when he was quoting God, he was declaring, he was making the claim that, "Look, I too am God. I am that same I am that was in the bush. When Moses heard those words, that was me, because I am God. I am the I am," if you will. He was equating himself with the I am title that God used. So again, we can't say that Jesus ever played around and wasn't fully clear. No, for Jesus to use this phrase seven times, quoting God seven times, it is obvious that he wanted us all to know, for that crowd he was speaking to then and to us some 2,000 years later, that he wanted them to know for a fact that he was claiming to be God, that he was declaring himself as God, the same one in creation, the same one in the bush, the same one during the flood, the same one who spoke through the prophets. That is also me, because I am. Again, Jesus didn't play around with his claims. He made some radical claims, and he backed up his claims time and time again with his knowledge, his wisdom, and then his miracles. And even with all of that, the ones who saw the miracles and us today who have the entire story in our iPhones, we still are like, "Well, I'm not sure if that's who Jesus is." When Jesus is saying, "I've made it clear, that's who I am. That's who I've always been. I've never changed. And because of that, this is what I want to offer you, and this is what I expect from you, because this is who I am." So the first claim that we run into, the first I am statement that I want to look at today is, "I am the bread of life." And if we just stop there, you're like, "That's not saying a whole lot, Jesus. That's just a simple phrase, kind of obscure, kind of weird." But if we think about where we were in the story in Scripture, it means a lot. And then if we think about what bread is, what sustains us, then we begin to see, look, this actually does make sense. Because without looking at the story itself, we see that bread, I mean, it's considered a staple food. It's a basic dietary item. It's one of the things is I've got to have my daily bread. We kind of set the term breaking bread as eating food with somebody. Hey, we don't use as much today, but you know, my grandparents used it. We're gonna break bread tonight. And I always like, "Yeah, I'll break that junk." You know, I didn't know it was actually eating it, I just wanted to break something. So I like that term, but once I got older and I realized, okay, breaking bread was actually their term for sitting down, eating together as a family with friends. And with bread, with this idea as a basic item, a necessary staple food, we realized, look, if I was given a choice, you know, of survival food, all I really need is bread and water. I can survive a long time. It is one of those things that, again, is synonymous. The term bread is synonymous with food in general. And so with Jesus, just looking at this aspect, instead of looking at the story, we begin to see that, okay, Jesus is already alluding to the fact that maybe he is necessary to our lives. Maybe he's an item, a person, an individual, a relationship that, yes, is a basic aspect of our lives, but is also a necessary portion of our lives. You know, and he even alludes back in Exodus when they were fleeing out of Egypt. God provided bread from heaven, manna from heaven for them to eat, to survive, to sustain them. That's all they had. And they were able to survive with just bread and just water. And they were a healthy nation because of what God provided them. So this is kind of what is playing, going into motion here, what God is playing with, you know, because it is a play on words here. It's a metaphor that he gives us for himself. And so it all plays into this picture, gives us an understanding of, okay, what is Jesus even saying when he says, I am the bread of life? It was one that fits into this sustenance necessity, but also, as I said, it fits into the narrative of that day. Because if you jump back at the beginning where we see it in John chapter 6, the beginning of John chapter 6, we saw the feeding of the 5,000. And when we say 5,000, it was 5,000 men. They just counted the head of the household back then. Okay, there's 5,000 men. Well, that could have been 15, 20,000 people that were fed from a young boy's lunchbox. I mean, that's basically what it is. It wasn't a Superman lunchbox. It was just a basket. But it was still this little fellow's lunch. That's all he had. That's all they could offer. And even when Jesus was testing his disciples, he's like, you know, what do you think it'd take to feed these people? Do you think it's possible? They're like, look, 200 days wages won't even come close to feeding all these people. They were already like, look, Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about. Go ahead, send them out, send them in town, tell them to fend for themselves because that's not our job and we can't do it. Some of them were already like having that doubt. Whereas Andrew's like, hey, I found this little dude with some bread and a couple of fish. You know, he didn't know what Jesus was going to do. He knew Jesus could do amazing things. He had already seen it. That's when Jesus says, all right, let's have the people sit down. You know, the doubting disciples were like, why are we wasting time? These people need to get to town because I don't want to have to hear them grumbling about being hungry all night. But this crowd sat down, and Jesus, from that little boy's lunchbox, fed 15,000 plus people and had 12 baskets that were left over. You do the math, it doesn't make sense to me. You know, maybe you took a better physics course than I did, but it doesn't make sense. But everybody had their full. Some of them had seconds and thirds. They were all filled to the brim. It wasn't everybody gets a crumb. No, everybody is full with a lot of extra, a lot left over. Enough for all the disciples to be full and then some. And so that's where we're at in the narrative portion of John. And then what we see when John is taught, or when the Gospel of John continues, that night the disciples hit across the Sea of Galilee, and this is like miracle after miracle, just in this little portion. We see John talks about, look, these guys have gone. Jesus had actually went to hide from the crowd to pray because they were just all over him, trying to get attention, trying to get more free food from Jesus. Really, what it boiled down to, they crossed over the sea. Jesus, not having a boat, is like, that's no big deal. I'm Jesus. He walks out on the sea. It was a rough sea that night. And as he reaches the disciples, of course, the disciples scared to death. They kind of had a feeling it was Jesus, but still couldn't understand what they were seeing, a man walking across this rough sea. But he made it. He, about then, scripture says about 3 or 4 miles that he walked out to meet his disciples. They did make it to the other side. The seas calmed down, and as scripture says, they were right where they needed to be. You know, Jesus provided. Jesus walked on water to them. And then the crowd, though, they're left behind. They're like, they actually talk about everybody's looking for Jesus. We saw his disciples leave. There was another boat. What's going on here? Jesus is still maybe hiding in the bushes. They go searching for Jesus, realize he is gone. They follow the disciples and Jesus to the other side. And this is when the story gets you know, focused down on who Jesus is. Because Jesus wanted to use this opportunity to tell them, okay, you saw me do something amazing yesterday with the bread and with the fish, but I'm going to show you something even more amazing. You think that bread is special? Let me show you a bread that is more essential to life than you can even realize it. While at the same time, teach you guys a valuable lesson, because their hearts as a whole weren't in the right place. And so after this miracle, after, you know, being fed, being full, you know, not just a handful, not just one family, but 15,000 plus people being fed by this one man out of this one lunchbox, their first thing they ask isn't, you know, how did you do that? How did you get here? It's like, when did you get here? It's like, in other words, they're saying, why did you leave us? They were focused on Jesus leaving them instead of, how did this man do what he did? How did he feed us? Then how did he walk across water? You know, there is something unique, special about this man. Instead of focusing on that, they were focusing on, hey, you know, it's breakfast time, Jesus. Maybe you can do that thing again. I think there's some of the leftovers. You can duplicate that as well, multiply, whatever you got to do. Their hearts weren't in the right place. And Jesus calls them out and says, look, you've come looking for me not because you saw God in my actions, but because I fed you. I filled your stomachs, and I fed you for free. And so that's all you came here for. You didn't come saying, how did you do that? What, you know, what is unique about you? Really, you said, why did you run away from me? And where's my next meal, God? They weren't concerned about the fact that he walked on water, wasn't concerned about the fact of his miracle. They just want to know why they were left behind. So that's when he takes the opportunity, okay, I want to teach you guys a little more about myself and hopefully about yourself. And he tells them, look, excuse me about my voice today. He says, don't waste your energy. You know that food you ate yesterday? It was temporary. It was good. It was a miracle, but it was temporary. He says, don't waste your energy striving for perishable food like this. Work for the food that sticks with you, food that nourishes your lasting life, food the Son of Man provides. He and what he does are guaranteed by God the Father to last. See, Jesus knew that they admired Jesus only because of what he gave them materially. Sometimes many of us Christians are the same way. We go to church, we hear people talk about the blessings of God. Well, let me get that blessing of God. When those blessings are cut off, we turn our back on God, right? That's kind of where these people were, like many 21st century Christians. We're in it for material blessing. We're in it for some kind of sustenance for ourselves physically, for our family, for our wallet, for our belly, whatever. But when those things are turned off, or when we don't ever see them at all, we say, well, I thought God was going to bless me when I became a Christian, and we didn't get the blessings we expected. We forget about God, right? That's where this group of people were. They weren't moved by full hearts or conscience, but by their full and empty stomachs. The cycle of, hey, I need to eat again, or thanks for the meal, I'll be back tomorrow. They were so enthralled by getting the food, getting the meal, getting a free meal, they were missing out the fact that the Messiah, the one who was at creation, the one who was promised for thousands of years, is now right in front of them, ready to teach them, ready to show them who he is and what he can offer. And all they want to see is, can you offer me more food? But still not getting what they ask. They say, well, you're talking about God's works. How do we get in on this? What do we do? And again, this is very reminiscent of us today as Christians. You know, we want the blessings, and if we don't get it, then we blame God, or we turn our back on God, or we forget about church, forget about prayer, forget about Scripture. But then with that, when we do come back, when we do want to get things back in order, we say, well, where's my checklist? Just tell me what I got to do to get right, just enough to get through, you know, the good enough dessert, like we saw in the video, they seemed sure that if Jesus would only give them the list of things to do, then they could please God on their own, do their own thing, make it a sufficient life, get through, perform the right things, and then, you know, be to get to heaven in the end. You know, what are my next steps? What's the right order? Is there a certain line of things that I need to do, not need to do? How do I do it in order to gain heaven? Really, that's all they were focused on. Remember, so blinded and clouded by Jesus fed me, where's my next meal, to, okay, you say God wants to offer us this, to give us a new life, a new form of sustenance that lasts for eternity. Where's my checklist? Where do I get in on that? Again, it sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And it's not me calling people out. It's me calling myself out. We're all guilty of it. Whether we're, you know, first-time Christian, you know, we just start, say, I just got saved last week, or we've been Christians for a while, or we're pastors. We get guilty of, okay, God, where's my checklist so that you're happy with me and my Christian life can move on? See, that's where they stood, and we can get guilty of kind of standing in that same line, can't we, of what's good enough so that I feel good about myself, I'll do the church thing, and then go back to my life. That's all they were focused on. So then Jesus comes back and says, throw your lot in with the one that God has sent. That kind of a commitment gets you in on God's works. But then they waffle, well, why don't you give us a clue about who you are? And again, they had seen what Jesus did, and they're still, oh, well, just tell us who you are, and then we'll believe. Just a hint of what's going on, they say. When we see what's up, we'll commit ourselves. Show us what you can do. After all, Moses fed our ancestors with bread in the desert. It says so in the scriptures. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, they were still trying to get him to feed them. You know, they were like, look, Israel was fed. God proved his power, his might, his love for Israel by feeding them. You can do that. If you say you're something special from God, prove it by feeding us again. Prove it by doing something cool. If you show us just enough, we'll believe. Remember, just walking on water, feeding 15,000 people, that's okay, but that's not good enough for us to throw in our hat with you. It's not quite enough for us to trust in you as the one you say you're. You say you're from God, well, you know, I've seen dozens of people walk on water. Everybody does that, you know, as if it's not a big deal. I mean, they were right in front of the Messiah and were blinded. And yes, it's easy to point finger and blame this. Like, man, how dare they? But you and I are the same way. I think even more so. We've got the entire story, the entire book laid out in front of us. We've got all of the questions that the early churches asked and were answered. And we still are like, well, God, if you would just show us a little bit more for me personally, then I'll believe, then I'll give you my life, then I'll get baptized, then I'll do what you want me to do. You know, we always think if there's just a little bit more from on God's end, then I'll put in enough on my end. When God's like, I've given you everything. I've made this life of eternity accessible and even easy. Sometimes we say too easy because there's got to be a catch, right? And just like this crowd, we say, well, God, if you'll just do something special in my life, then I promise I'll pray more, not just when I'm hurting or when I need some help. I'll pray all the time, God. I'll read my Bible all the time. If you'll just prove one more step, you know, one more time that you are God, that you have this power, that you actually hear my prayers, because I'm not always sure, so that's why I don't always pray, God. You know, we're always like that crowd, just wanting one more thing from God when God's like, I've given you everything you can imagine. I've given you all the answers that you can need. And I promise you, if you seek, you're going to find. If you knock, that door will be open. Those answers, those opportunities will come available in prayer and in time and in his will. But again, just like this crowd, we do the same thing. And Jesus, he says, look, do you think the manna from heaven was special? That was nothing for God. You think that was unique? Well, you have no idea what is right in front of you. You know, you have no idea what is possible right in front of you. All the promises, all the prophecies, everything that is in culmination right in front of you, and you're blinded to it because all you say is, well, God fed the Israelites. Can't you feed us too to prove that you're God? As if what he's already done wasn't enough. And so Jesus responded to them. He says, the real significance of that scripture is not that Moses gave you bread from heaven to eat, but that my Father is right now offering you bread from heaven, the real bread. The bread of God came down out of heaven and is giving life to the world. And of course, that they're like, that's what I've been waiting for, God, or Jesus. That's what we've been trying to get you to do. You know, give us this bread. That way we can live forever. Again, their minds were still out of whack. Their minds were already focused on just the full belly. They're like, so you're saying one meal and we get life? This bread, this special bread? Well, the manna was pretty cool, but if you've got bread that's even better than that, we want it. We need that. So, God, give it to us right now. And then he says, you know, then it's just not, in this case, it's just not sinking in for whatever reason. It's not allowing them to move past this idea of food. They don't see the spiritual nature, the spiritual side of this bread that Jesus is talking about. But we have to realize that, yes, I can understand a portion of what they're talking about. Because when you're hungry, when you're starving, if you've ever been like really just stomach growling, stomach hurting because you're so hungry, then think of it in that terms, because you realize, look, food has all the answers to our problems in that moment, right? If we just have food, I won't be grumpy. If I just have food, I won't be as ill and mad at my family, be talking back to my kids and my wife. If I just had food, it'd answer all my problems. It'd solve world peace if we just had food. You know, that's kind of where I try to understand where they're coming from. You know, because when you're hungry, when you're in need, just the sign of that food does give you hope, does give you a sense of promise. And once we have that food, we feel hopeful and sustained. We feel in that moment as if everything is at peace. Everything is okay. So I'm trying to understand it from their end. Like, okay, give them some slack. Because in their understanding, they're looking for somebody to give them that same sense of peace and comfort that that meal yesterday gave them. That peace and comfort from the meal is gone. So they're looking for another fix, if you will, in this case. And it really reminded me of, there's a story of orphaned children during World War II. What we see is that, of course, these children were hungry. Of course, these children were trying to deal with the fact that they had lost their families because of war, whether their fathers were all fighting or whether their house and their town, their village was bombed. These children were orphaned. And what they saw is that many of these kids were not sleeping. They said, you know, look, we're feeding them. We're making sure they're happy, they're comfortable, but these kids just aren't sleeping. And that's when a psychologist came and said, look, keep on feeding them and bathing them, you know, giving them, you know, these opportunities, but give them one slice of bread at night and see what happens. This slice of bread wasn't to eat. It was to give hope. And believe it or not, that one slice of bread, as simple as it is, it served as a coping mechanism for these children. They were able to sleep because they had this bread. And the reason being is because it gave them hope. It gave them a sense of peace for the future, knowing that if there's nothing else, tomorrow morning I'll have one meal. I have breakfast. So I'll be able to sleep tonight knowing that I'm okay in the morning. So these kids found hope. They found peace in a future meal. And so that's kind of where these people are like, look, there is hope and peace and security in another full stomach. And you offered it yesterday, and that's what we want again. And if now you're saying there's a meal that's going to help us last and give us an eternity, give us eternal life, then we want that. We want a form of sustenance and hope and peace that lasts forever. You know, that's what they were looking for, and that's kind of where their minds were. So, yeah, it's easy to pick on and say, how on earth could they not get it through their heads? But when we think of it in that terms, that they were only thinking of this peace, this comfort that food gave them, then that's all they could see. They couldn't see past any of that. They just wanted more peace, more comfort that they knew a meal could offer. And the same truths apply to us in our difficulties, you know, whether it's financial, relationship, whatever it is. We most of the time focus on the immediate temporary relief instead of what it would take to find lasting relief, lasting comfort, lasting peace. And so, you know, think about in your life, what or who do you run to for relief in your toughest days? Is it God? Is it a substance? Is it more money? You know, there's a bunch of things we cling to and run to for that temporary relief. When God, just like he was telling this crowd, tells us, look, why don't you cling to the one that gives you lasting comfort, the one that will give you a sense of peace in all of your difficulties, a peace that lasts for eternity. Again, they couldn't take their eyes off of the immediate temporary relief from hunger, from another meal. So that's all they clung to. That's all they sought after Jesus. And Jesus is trying to say, look, I am something special. And because of that, I can offer you something more than just another meal. And so he tries to lift their eyes above the bread to spiritual realities, to spiritual truths, telling them that, look, if you can put your confidence in me instead of this bread, instead of another meal, a hope for another full stomach, then I promise you, I'll give you something that lasts much, much longer. In fact, what you need is true bread that came down from heaven that gives life. And they're still, again, they're like thinking of a literal bread. Okay, give us this bread. Give us what you're talking about. Help us see how we can eat it, how we can attain it. And this is when really Jesus startles the crowd, because this is when the I am comes out. He says, you've been looking for physical, edible bread. But this bread has been in front of you the whole time because I am the bread of life. The person who aligns with me hungers no more and thirsts no more ever. I have told you this explicitly because even though you have seen me in action, you don't really believe me. I came down from heaven not to follow my own whim, but to accomplish the will of the one who sent me. This is the, you know, kaboom of his statement. I am that bread you've been longing for. I am the one that can give eternal life. I am the one that can sustain you. I am the one that can fulfill you in a way that no bread, no food, no relationship, no substance can ever fulfill you. That's who I am. That's what I offer. And this is what I want to give you today. And yes, this is a phenomenal statement, because by equating himself to bread, to this physical sense of bread, Jesus is saying, look, I am essential for life, for your life, and for true life, a life that is eternal. That's who I am. That's what I've been trying to show you the entire time. But you're so focused on physical bread, you can't see the fact that God's one and only Son is standing right in front of you. Jesus is contrasting what he brings as their Messiah with what bread miraculously created the day before brought them. He says, yes, that created a sense of peace and comfort in your life, right? That did sustain you physically, but temporarily. That physical bread, if we left it out, it would have perished. It would have been no good. But this spiritual bread that I offer you brings eternal life. This spiritual bread that Jesus was giving them is greater than any manna that ever came from heaven, even though that would be amazing to see, to witness, to be able to know that God is literally delivering breakfast every morning to me and my family. But rather, he's saying, look, that did go bad. Moses even told the people, look, you can't save it. It's going to literally go rancid on you because it's just bread. It's bread from heaven, but it's just bread. But what Jesus is offering now is saying, look, it never goes rancid. It never goes bad. In fact, it offers you something that can never end and never die. I offer you an eternal life. Jesus is pushing them and even us today to the realization that he is absolutely needed for spiritual substance. Just as bread is necessary for physical survival, Jesus is blatantly, and as we say, well, that's an audacious claim. It doesn't matter. That's the claim he made because he is God. And he's saying, I am necessary for spiritual survival. If you want to know how to get to heaven, I'm not going to give you a checklist. I'm going to show you spiritual life, spiritual health, spiritual eternity with God is only through me. He made that claim a couple times too. He is the way to heaven, the way to God. He is the only way to sustain us in this world and into eternity. Because this is his claim to deity. Those who say, well, he never quite explicitly claimed it. No, he claimed it over and over. He claimed it with just saying, I am. He claimed to be God in that moment. And in this case, he's claiming to have the power to bring life, real life, not just physical life, although he proved that time and time again by one, raising himself from the dead, but then raising others from the dead, that he could sustain and bring physical life. But now he's saying much more of that, much more powerful than that, much more better than that, is that I can give and sustain an eternal life, a true, meaningful life. And so we say, well, how can this bread bring life? That's their question. And he says, whoever believes in me has real life, eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna bread in the desert and died. But now here is bread that truly comes down out of heaven. Anyone eating this bread will not die ever. I am the bread, living bread, who came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live and forever. And this is all a metaphor. He's using the opportunity of speaking of literal bread to speaking of accepting, of taking in, partaking, you know, a life of Jesus into our life, of faith in Jesus into our life, into our understandings. Because when we place our faith in him, when we accept that, as bread physically nourishes us, when the nutrients go throughout our body, give us strength, give us the sugars, give us the nutrients that we need to survive, Jesus is saying, when you accept me into your life as if eating bread, then I offer nutrients in a sense as well. I offer a clean slate. I offer atonement. I offer a way for you to be made right before God so that all those sins that you've got, all this long list that Satan wants to point out, that you want to point out, your wife wants to point out, as much as that list is easy to point out, that list is erased because of me, because you've accepted me. You brought in that faith. You brought me into your life. Jesus satisfies that hunger, that thirst for righteousness, for something more. So when we hear people say, well, I just don't feel like my life is fulfilled, is satisfied, it's because they haven't experienced the bread of life from Jesus Christ, the one who can only satisfy that void in our heart, that, as some authors have said, that God-sized hole in our heart. He is that bread of life that offers that sustainment, that fulfillment, and offers that way to eternal life with him. The only way that he can be, that any of us can be, is through him. And so he offers us this heavenly bread, eternal life. But just like physical food, if I were to give you, say, man, I'm hungry, and I said, well, let's go out to eat, and I bought you a ribeye steak, which you're like, man, I'm going to eat with you. No, that's a rarity, okay? I'm building a house, remember, so I don't have any money. But if I were to take you out to eat and give you a ribeye steak, you're like, I appreciate, and just push to the side. I'm like, you're going to get a doggy bag to carry home? Nah, I just want to look at it. It's not going to do you any good. I'm like, look, that's not going to sustain you. That's not going to fill that empty stomach. Nah, but it smelled good. It looked good, and I appreciate it. I'm going to be pretty mad at you. Like, I'd rather feed my dog than you ever do that to me again, okay? I'll give my dog that ribeye steak. Don't you ever tell me you're hungry and not eat my ribeye steak, okay? I'll be upset. The same is true with our faith in Jesus. He says, using this metaphor, look, you have to eat it. You know, this life that I offer you isn't compared to tasting or admiring, of looking at, of smelling. No, it doesn't say, I'm the bread of life. He who smells it gets eternal life. No, he who eats it, partakes of it, brings it in, who digs in, who accepts it and says, this is what I've been longing for. This is what I need. This is what's finally sustained me. Just like that steak, you have to eat it. You have to bring it in a part of your life. It has to be a part of your life. It's never going to fill that empty stomach if you leave it on the plate and say, man, that's so pretty. But so many times in our lives, when it comes to Christ even, we say, God, this picture you've laid out before is beautiful. An eternal life, a blessed life. You're talking all these great things, and that's beautiful, God. I appreciate it. But then we ask people, why haven't you accepted Christ? I'm waiting. I'm getting stuff straight. I'm a do it later. And again, if you did that with the steak I offered you, I wouldn't be a happy camper. I'm like, how are you ever going to get full, ever get satisfied if all you ever do is look at it and say, that's pretty, that's nice? It's not going to do you any good. So that's what God is saying. He's like, look, I've made it available. I've made it accessible. I've made my life and eternal life open for each and every one of you. But all you want to do is smell it. All you want to do is look at it. It's not doing you any good. Because seeing a loaf of bread on a plate is not going to satisfy your hunger. Knowing the ingredients of the bread, I know scripture, knowing that isn't going to satisfy your hunger. Taking pictures on Instagram of your bread is not going to satisfy your hunger. Talking to other people like, look, I talked about that bread, Jesus. Yeah, I talked about you to my friends. That's not going to satisfy your hunger. Talking about it, thinking about it, looking at it, smelling it, taking pictures of it, throwing it to your friend across the room because it looks like a tossable piece of bread. I did that as a kid. Yeah, it's fun. But that didn't satisfy my hunger as a kid. So why do we expect our satisfaction spiritually to be, you know, fulfilled, to be a sense of gratification if we don't accept it? That bread of life is there for us. Jesus Christ is there for us. He's made himself available. And he's done it because he loves us and he wants to give us a life that we can't gain in any other way. Just like I can't gain nutrients from something I don't eat, I can't gain eternal life unless I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Unless I take that and say, I need that. This is the only way I'm ever going to feel satisfied. The only way I'm ever going to be sustained. So like this crowd, are we just looking for another excuse to feel temporary relief? In their case, from hunger pain. Maybe in your case, from physical pain, from financial relationship struggles. Are we just looking for, well, what's another way out for me to be sustained till next time? Or are we saying, look, despite my physical pain, despite my emotional struggles, despite my relationship issues, I know something that will sustain me above all that. It may not get rid of my physical and emotional pain. It may not, and that's okay. But I know God will bless me and will protect me and give me something far greater than this life has ever given me. That's what God offers, because God, through Jesus Christ, is saying, I am that bread of life. And he wants to be that bread of life in your life. It's available. It's on the plate, if you will. But you've got to make that move. You've got to accept it. Make it a part of your life. Because he who eats this bread, takes it into your life, gains eternal life. Not he who smells it. Not he who takes the most pictures of it on Instagram. But he who eats it, makes it a part of his life, gains and eternal life. That's what God is. That's what Jesus offers, because he is the bread of life. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.